Acts chapter 14 is where we are this morning here in the book of Acts. We come to a very powerful section of Scripture here in Acts 14. And as we stand, we will read together verses 21 and 22. And I will begin to read at verse 21 of Acts 14. "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.'" Let's pray one more time. Father, we do just pray that, Lord, you would open to us, Lord, your word and help us to, like Pastor Chuck, finish strong. And God, we see something here that we need to take heed to. And we just thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I had the opportunity on September 9th to go to my first NFL football game. Certainly have seen many of them on TV, but have never been in a live NFL football game. Pastor Bond, before he took off again to the mission field, he invited me, as Bond is from San Diego, invited me to the Charger game, and he has a friend who got four tickets. They're season ticket holders' tickets, and so pretty nice seats. And so off we went down to San Diego, and Pastor Mike from Mexico came up and joined us, so it was a fun time. Mike and I, we go way, way back. I mean, Mike's dad was my soccer coach, you know, when I was, you know, like 10 or 12 or something like that. You know, Mike and I grew up together, so we go way back. And I knew I was in for a night of a lot of volume. Mike is a very loud guy. And when you get around sports, you know, I told Bond, I said, get ready because there's going to be high fives flying. I mean, you've got to give high fives. He does it at every play. You know, everyone around him, he's got the guy in front of him. He doesn't know, you know, he's high-fiving him. That's Mike. So we were in for a fun night, and it started off great. I mean, it started off awesome. The guy we went bought us all dinner, and you know, that's always good. We went off, and we were on our way there. We actually took a tram. There was about a 20-minute ride, and you know, they were playing the Houston Texans, and I know Ben will, you know, he remembers this game, I'm sure, very well. And, you know, there was all these Houston Texan fans. I mean, they were all, and I asked the guy, you know, we're crammed on this tram. I mean, literally crammed, standing room only, kind of, you know, pushed in. And I mean, they just stuffed them in. I felt like I was in, you know, a third world country. That's usually how we do it over there. You know, I asked him, why are there so many Houston Texan fans? He goes, well, because, you know, obviously, San Diego, we got a lot of military down there. He goes, well, we're military. I'm all, well, okay. So is everyone in the military a Texan fan? He goes, we're all from Texas. That's who serves in the military. And so, you know, I knew I was in for it. And we get there, and sure enough, on the lower level, half of the stadium is all red, all the Houston Texan fans. And I'm like, you know, and I'm kind of up just a little above that, you know, got the bird's eye view of that. And sure enough, man, the game starts great if you're a Chargers fan. And, you know, the first play, it was an interception. The second play was a touchdown. And the Chargers charged. And by the third quarter, they were up 28-7. I mean, this was like awesome. And, you know, all the Chargers fans, you know, it's the opening night. They're all nervous. You know, you know, they're of the season, and what are we going to be like, and how are we going to play? And so off to a great start, you know, but, you know, the Texans started coming back. You know, they didn't quit. They didn't give up. And you saw those poor Texan fans. They were just defeated, you know, over there. And then they started living up, and then the Chargers fans were defeated. And you know, they started coming back, and, you know, in the fourth quarter, I was on my way to the restroom, and you know, there's a few season ticket holder guys there in front of me, older gentlemen, been around for a while. They're like, Chargers are going to lose this game. I can tell already. They just can never finish. And I'm like, man, these guys are bad fans. You know, I mean, I'm a Lakers fan, you know, and man, we just, whether through the glory days, you know, Showtime era, or you know, just down in the pits where we find ourselves right now. We're fans. We're true. You know, we're true to it. And you know, the reality is that these guys were right. I mean, with 5 seconds left in the game, the game's tied. You know, Houston kicks a field goal, the walk-off win. And, you know, you should have seen that tram ride back. Woo. And I was like, this is going to be real fun. But, you know, something can start so well, but not finish well. And it's true. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. And so Paul knew that. He knew that, and he knew that about more than a sporting event, but he knew that about life, and he knew that about the Christian life. You see, the Apostle Paul, he was in the city of Derbe here, and if you take a look at the map that I've got up here, here is Paul's first missionary journey. The red lines are his return. The blue lines are his outward going. So he made his way. Remember, we've gone through it. He went through Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and now Derbe. Remember that in Lystra he was stoned. You know, there in Iconium they wanted to stone him. So he's fled. God's worked. God's done a great thing. Churches have been established. And Paul could have easily gone from Derbe to Tarsus, that's his home city, back to Antioch where they were based from. But before he was going to return there, he decided, at the risk of his own life, he decided that he was going to go back to these places. The first place would be back there to Lystra, where he was stoned, left for dead. Then going back there to Iconium, a place where they had tried to kill him and he fled for his life. And a place like Antioch of Pisidia, where he was kicked out of. And all that's recorded for us in chapter end of 13 and the beginning of 14 as we see this. See, Paul knew something. Paul and Barnabas were aware that it isn't easy to be a Christian. And though you might start well and you might start strong, and you know, I can remember that game, you know, we were just, you know, elated, you know, an interception, a touchdown. I mean, it was rolling. And then they just kept rolling. And it was great. And all the fans were excited. This is it. But, you know, every single Charger fan left that night defeated, sad, depressed. And, you know, it's not how we start as believers. And Paul knew that. It's how we finish. And so he says, at the risk of my own life, we've got to go back and strengthen the souls of the disciples. And so that's what we want to look at. And here this morning, we call this our deeper look study here on Sunday morning. So we're going deeper this morning. We're going to take this morning the phrase strengthening the souls of the disciples. And the second phrase there is exhorting them to continue in the faith. And we'll look at that this morning. And next week, we will look at the phrase, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And you know, there's so much for us to think about here. And obviously this morning we'll cut it a little short because we're going to have a time of communion together and celebrate that. But let's jump into this. In verse 22, it says here, this is what they did in those cities. They strengthened the souls of the disciples. Now, one of the things that I note here is, you know, what does it mean to strengthen the souls of the disciples? Like, how does that actually happen? How do you and I get our souls strengthened in the Lord? Because that's what Paul and Barnabas are doing here. Well, the first thing that we notice is just a definition of the Greek word for strengthening. What does it mean to strengthen here? Well, this is a word that refers to a foundation. It's a word that refers to like a pillar. I think of the phrase that Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He says, the church is the pillar and ground of truth. That idea there, a pillar, and the word ground there is for the idea of foundation. That's what the church is. And the church, even as Pastor Chuck has left that legacy for us, is to be that which is teaching the truth of God's Word. And we're teaching the Word of God. The definitions that you can come up with for this word strengthening are words like support, to place firmly upon, to rest or lean upon, to establish, to be grounded in. I like that, you know, just that idea of what it means. And that one there that I read really jumped out at me, the word to lean upon. Because you think, when you think of lean upon, I think of Proverbs chapter 3. In verse 5 and 6 there of Proverbs 3, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." What a great word. This is a proverb, obviously, that many of us are very familiar with. Lean not on your own understanding. You see, the opposite of being strengthened in the Lord and being made fit to endure the trials that are set before us is for me to lean on my own understanding. You know, God's Word tells us to lean not on our own understanding. That's a commandment. It's not you shouldn't lean on your understanding, you should lean on the Lord. Like, you can choose, one or the other, one is better than the other. No, the Bible tells us right here, do not lean on your own understanding. To be strengthened is to lean on God's understanding, which means that to really be strengthened in the Lord, what is it that Paul did to strengthen the church? Well, he taught them the Word of God. And I think you can see that as you look at this word strengthen throughout the book of Acts. In fact, it's the only place that this specific Greek word is used is in the book of Acts, used four times. And if you look over with me at chapter 15, at verse 32, it says this, using the word strengthen. "And Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words." And so we see that they were teaching the Word. That's the context here, is that they were teaching, they were strengthening them with many words of exhortation and encouragement and explaining the truth. In fact, in verse 41 there of chapter 15, going on, we find the word again. "And he went throughout Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." And this is a reference to Paul. This is now Paul's second missionary journey, the beginning of it. Where does he go? Interesting. He is going back to these churches. He's going back to the churches of Galatia. That's what he's referring to here, these churches in Syria and Cilicia. He's strengthening them. Look at verse 5 of chapter 16. It says, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily." And the direct context there is the churches there of the Galatian region that we're talking about. So not only did he do it the first time, but on his second missionary journey he does it. And then on his third missionary journey, go to chapter 18 with me, to verse 23, it says, "And after he had spent some time there," speaking of the mother church there, "he departed and went over all the regions of Galatia and Phrygia in order strengthening all the disciples." So this was a pattern in Paul's life. This was something that was really important to him, is to strengthen the new believers, the people coming to Christ, that they're grounded in the Word of God. Again, that's what the word strengthen means. It's this idea of being grounded and being solid. I love it. This verse that we're reading here is the beginning of the third missionary journey. So at the end of the first missionary journey, he strengthens them. At the beginning of the second missionary journey, he goes back and strengthens them before he goes on to new territory. And at the beginning of his third missionary journey, he strengthens them again before he goes on to new territory with the teaching of the Word of God. It is so important and so needed for your soul and my soul to be strengthened today in the society, in the world we live in, just like it was for them in their society, in their world. We need strength. You know, and when I think of strength, I think of, you know, the physical body. I think of someone that's strong, someone that's capable, someone that's able to endure hardships, someone that's able to take on problems and trials and situations in life. When you think about the physical body, when you think about strength, I think about two things. I think about exercise and good eating, healthy eating. You know, those are the two things that will strengthen someone's body. And those that are strong and those that we would call physically fit are those that pay attention to that and spend time doing that. Well, you know, there's a parallel there between the physical and the spiritual. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul draws this illustration here between the physical and the spiritual. Now, Paul here is speaking to Timothy about false teachers, about false doctrine and what it does. In fact, he calls in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 4, he says that they are doctrines of demons, these false teachings. They will destroy, and that's exactly what the enemy wants to do. But look at verses 6 through 8 with me. It says, if you, Paul speaking to Timothy, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Listen to this word. Nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. He speaks about nourishment, and the word here, good doctrine. Interesting. Later on in chapter 6 and verse 3, he will use the word sound words. He speaks there, and let me just read it to you. In chapter 6, verse 3, it says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words or sound words, it's the same word for sound doctrine. In chapter 1, verse 10, we find that word sound doctrine. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 1, verse 13, we find the word sound doctrine. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, we find that word sound doctrine. Well, the word here for sound or for, this idea of wholesome words, it speaks about health. That's the word. The word refers to health. It could be translated sound. It could be translated healthy. It could be in the context of physical well-being. That's what it's referring to. And Paul clearly here is speaking about a spiritual health. Now he uses the word in our text here, nourishment. He nourished the word that nourishes them. And then he goes on in verse 7 to say, but reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself rather to godliness. Now he gets into not only the idea of eating right, but exercising. Nourish yourself and exercise yourself for godliness. Verse 8, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise for the life that now is and that which is to come. Now, you'll note here what Paul is saying. He's saying that we're to exercise ourselves spiritually. And he's using the physical as an example. And you know, the older I get and the more my body is crying out for heaven, the more I realize the importance of exercise. You know, usually I'm starting my day with doing my back exercises now because I got a bad back. And my kids say, Dad, you are so old. You know, you are washed up. It's over. My oldest, who loves to give me a hard time, who's now like 5 inches taller than me, and we played basketball, his whole life. I played basketball with him, and that's always been my love, and it's his. And, you know, he just beats me to a pulp now. I mean, it's not even fair. I don't even want to play. You know, it's not even right. And, you know, he's just got this, like, wingspan that's, like, 6'8 or something. And he just gets every rebound. You know, I always got the rebounds. Always. I was a hustler. I knew how to play, you know. And now my back's bad. Yeah, I'm just a mess. And he sees me over there, you know, doing my exercises. And he's just like, he just mocks me, you know. It's just, I taught him how to do that stuff. That's bad. But, you know, he just gives me a hard time. And, you know, but it's true, bodily exercise, it does profit. It's good. And, you know, you're not going to be anything for the Lord if you're physically incapable of doing anything. And that's just a fact. But know this, he says, but godliness, well, though bodily exercise profits a little, but I'm really talking to you about godly exercise. Exercising yourself unto godliness, exercising yourself unto spiritual things. Growing in the Lord, being strengthened in the Lord. Now, when my wife leaves and I'm in charge of the kids, you know, they get these ideas. Like, we can get out of dad what we can't get out of mom when it comes to food. Now, thank God to some of the ladies in our fellowship that provided my family with some really good, wholesome, healthy, nourishing meals. And we were really blessed. And, you know, but listen, if I told the kids, okay, guys, mom's gone, it's dad's menu, we're going to have, you know, root beer float, hot fudge sundaes, breakfast, lunch, and dinner while she's gone, there wouldn't be one of them that would say, well, I don't want to do that. I mean, Isaac might get me a hard time because, you know, he's trying to be this great athlete. But, you know, they'd be like, yeah, but do you know how long they'd last? And I almost am tempted to do it so they get burnt out and like start maybe puking on hot fudge and ice cream and never want it again. But they wouldn't last long. I can guarantee you by that evening, if that's all they had was ice cream and hot fudge and root beer the whole day, by afternoon, they'd be like, stomach hurts. It just, oh, you know, they need, their body needs wholesome food. And so it is with our spirit, our soul. You know, Paul talks about strengthening your soul. The word soul means your person, who you're made up of. It needs to be strengthened. And it can't be strengthened by so much of what we take in. What is your intake? You know, we have to live in this world. And we get a bunch of garbage in this world. And then, you know, in our homes, we have all of this media that brings in, I'll just be real honest with you, it really brings in a lot of garbage. It's like hot fudge sundaes. It looks good, it tastes good, but it doesn't last and it doesn't nourish and it doesn't strengthen. You know, and even I'm sitting there doing my back exercise. My routine usually is and I watch the news, you know, and my son Joel comes in and goes, you know, Daddy, the news, I mean, it's just so bad. It's so depressing. He says, every time I come in here and I hear something, it's all this bombs and war and you know, the nation's defaulting, you know, and there's, you know, on the screen, there's the government shutdown and there's the time there of how long it's been shut down. And Joel goes to me, or I think it was Nathaniel, my youngest, he goes, Dad, what's a government shutdown? And so I'm trying to explain to him what's going on. And he's just looking at me like, what is going on in the world we live? But, you know, even watching news can bring, you know, the lack of nourishment to my soul. It's just bad, bad. It's just garbage. It's philosophies. You know, I watch these, you know, talk shows and different things and they debate, you know, politics and all that stuff. And you know, the reality is we are saturated with the philosophies of men. Paul tells the Colossian church in chapter 2 of the book of Colossians in verse 8, he says, beware of empty philosophies. Beware lest you be cheated through empty philosophies and the traditions of men and not according to the truth of Christ. He says things that are based on the basic principles of the world and not upon Christ. The foundation that our life is standing on, is it the world? Is it the ideas? Is it the thinking of the world? Or have we been nourished and strengthened and made well and made whole through the Word of God? It's the Word of God that lays that foundation for us. It's the Word of God that will strengthen us for that. Are we exercising ourselves unto godliness on a consistent, on a daily basis? Just like anybody that is physically fit is consistent in their diet and their exercise, and how important it is for us to be that way in our own spiritual walks. And so Paul is, this is what he's doing. He's risking his life to communicate this with the churches. With the new churches, with the new believers. And he's saying to them that he's going back, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Well, let's look at that phrase, continue in the faith. Go back to our Acts passage there in chapter 14 in verse 22. It says, he strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. As I already stated, we'll just cover that exhorting them to continue in the faith this morning here. And we'll save that next phrase, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Church, you know, when I think about this, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and I think this is Paul's new believers class, if you kind of, you know, put it into our terms in the church today. You know, and I just wonder how many times do we really give the full gospel to people that are coming to Christ? Did you get it? Did when you came to Christ, did you get the message that, listen, coming to Christ is awesome, and your life will be changed? But know this, it's going to be changed in more ways than in just good and a hope of heaven and sins forgiven. But you're in a battle. And the enemy doesn't want you to continue. And he wants to, as Paul would write to Timothy, he says there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, speaking of false doctrine, he says, and it's overthrown the faith of some, and their faith has become shipwrecked. The idea of their faith means shipwrecked. He speaks in mainly the pastoral epistles. He'll talk to Timothy about some have strayed concerning the faith. They've rejected. They've turned away. They've turned aside. Their faith is on the rocks like a broken ship. And how many people have maybe you've seen that have experienced that? And here's a warning that Paul gives to the new believers. And it's interesting because he'll continue to give it. He'll come back to the church, as we saw at the next missionary journey, and he'll do it again. He'll come back again. So it's never a time where I don't need to hear that. We need to constantly be exhorted to keep on going. As you notice, I entitled the message to finish strong. And that's what we want to do. We want to be a people that finish strong. We need to go on. This was a message that was consistent not only in Paul's ministry, but even in Barnabas' ministry early on in chapter 11 of Acts. In verse 23, it says, and when he had come, speaking of Barnabas coming from the church of Jerusalem up to Antioch, when he had come and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. Listen, Barnabas did the same thing. This was a pattern in the early church, this exhortation. There are many trials that will come in your life that will try to get you to quit. Have you ever been there? I'm sure you have. You know, that you just feel like, you know what? I just want to give up. I'm done. I'm just going to give up. And that's exactly what Satan wants. That's what the enemy wants. You know, I'll be very transparent with you. There have been times in my marriage that I've wanted to give up. There have been times my wife wanted to give up. Listen, any of you that are married, you know it's not easy. There's battles that we go through. There's difficulties that we have. But here's what is the difference between us and the world, is we don't give up. I have a saying to my kids. I tell them this. I don't know that it's got in their head yet. But Douglas's, they never quit. That's what we do. We never quit. Whatever it is, whatever you're doing, if it's your schoolwork, if it's, following through on a task that you hate, whatever it might be, the one thing we do is we just never quit. Because here's the reality. God has never quit on you. And God will never quit on you. And like Peter said, I think it's John chapter 6, I think somewhere around the end of the chapter there, Peter says, when Jesus says, as many left him, he says, are you going to leave too? And he says, where shall we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. You see, it's that idea of continuing. We will continue with you. That was Barnabas' exhortation. He saw the grace. He rejoiced. It's not like this bad news. There's rejoicing. But wait a second. In the midst of the rejoicing, just like I shared with you there at that charging, in the midst of the rejoicing, they were rejoicing. But you know, if they don't finish well, that rejoicing only lasts for a moment. And I've seen that. And Paul tells the believers when he's teaching there in the city of Antioch of Pisidia in Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, verse 43, it says, "And when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them," look at this, "to continue in the grace of God." That was always their message. Continue on. I think we just take for granted that someone will come up to an altar call or pray the sinner's prayer, that they're good. It's done. That's like kind of the idea, almost the philosophy today of the modern day church. And I'm here to tell you this morning, that just isn't the truth. That just because someone's prayed a prayer, someone's gone up, someone's gone forward, it doesn't mean they're saved. What? How do I know that I'm saved? I know that I'm saved. Jesus made it very clear in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. He said, "Those who endure till the end shall be saved." That's how you know you're saved. You know you're saved because you're still with the Lord. I always tell people, and you know, we get into this theological debate about can you lose your salvation and all this stuff. And you know, I'm not here to debate that this morning. I certainly have very strong theological opinions. But at the same time, I realize that, you know what, none of that really matters. When the rubber meets the road, here's the deal. The deal is, if you don't walk with God and you turn your back on Him, you've got absolutely no hope that you're going to heaven if you die. That's just the bottom line. I've got great friends that I'm still kind of boggling my mind, wrestling of how it is today they're not walking with God when they once walked with God so strong. And they started so well. Extremely well. They were the top, if you would, of the class. They were just those that were so zealous for the Lord, pursuing the Lord, seeking God. Now, some of them started like that, and some of them fell away. Some of those have returned and have come back, and they're continuing with the Lord. Others of them haven't returned. And this is what I would say to them. I'd say, listen, if you're not walking with the Lord and you die today, do not fear the judgment of hell. Because there is no guarantee that you're going to heaven if you don't continue with the Lord. Why would Paul say this to them if it wasn't a big deal? Well, it's a huge deal. In fact, Paul writes to the Colossians this. In Colossians 1, verse 21 through 23, Paul writes this. Colossians 1, verse 21, he says, "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." This is a great truth, that it's Christ who's done the work. But look at verse 23. He says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Now listen to what he's saying here. If indeed, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith. So this is true if indeed you continue, which leaves that option of some won't continue. Grounded and steadfast. That word grounded here, steadfast, same idea as strengthened. It's that foundation. You're grounded. You've got to be grounded. We've got to be grounded in the Lord, or we're just not going to succeed. We're just not going to make it. The word continue here in Acts 14:22 is a word that is very close to the idea of the word abide in John chapter 15. Turn there with me to John chapter 15. I want to show you this. These words are very close, and I think if we ask the question, which is a good question and needs to be asked, how do I continue in the Lord? How do I do that? What are the things that are going to keep me continuing in the Lord? The answer Jesus gives His disciples. Interesting here, the disciples here are being given this message when Jesus is about to go to the cross. It's almost like, you know, where Paul goes and he gives his last word to the churches. And he encourages them, strengthens them. Jesus is giving His last word to His disciples. I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the words which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now what is Jesus saying? Well, Jesus is using an illustration. Illustrations are always helpful. He's illustrating from the grapevine, no doubt. And he's taking this, and by the way, when he speaks this, it's night. The disciples have left the upper room. They've left then the city. They're on their way, descending down the mountain, getting ready to cross the brook Kidron, which they'll go over and up the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where they're headed. We know it's Passover, therefore we know it's a full moon. We know that many of the hillsides there were covered with grapevines. There were vineyards there. And so very possibly many scholars believe that it's possible that Jesus is walking through them and he's using what's in front of him as an illustration. And no doubt that not only were there grapevines there that were bearing fruit, but there were also ones that were dead. There would be piles ready to be burned of the dead branches. And so Jesus uses this very simple analogy. Now pick it up in verse 4. He says, abide. Let's translate the word abide, continue, because you can. That's what the word means. Continue in me, and I will continue in you. And as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it continues in the vine, neither can you unless you continue in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who continues in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And so when Paul says that he exhorts them to continue in the faith, it's exactly what Jesus says. So how do I continue in the faith? How do I guard myself from shipwreck? How do I guard myself from backsliding? I must abide in Christ. I must be connected. Like the branch there has got to be connected to the vine, which then receives the nutrients, all the sap, all of the nutrients that is going to give the ability for the branch then to bear the buds that will ultimately bring the fruit. But the branch is nothing without the vine. The branch, if you were to walk up to a lemon tree and there were lemons on that tree and you were to break the branch, the lemons were on off and lay it on the ground, those lemons would die and that branch would die. There will be no lemons, there will be no life in the branch without it being connected to the root, to the trunk, which is connected to the root, which is drawing all the nutrients. And so it is with you and I. A closeness, a nearness to Jesus. Now, that's certainly a joy. It's a joy to abide in the Lord, continue in the Lord, stay near to the Lord, close to the Lord. Well, that might be easy to do when things are going well for you. But when your life hits tragedy, when your life hits trial, that is when Satan is seeking to destroy. And that's why Paul will go on to say that we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of heaven. Next week we will examine that scripturally. Is that true? Is it okay for us to suffer? Is it at times God's will for us to suffer? And we will look at those issues, and they're very important. And how then do we properly suffer and remain abiding? Remain connected? Remain in the vine there and bear that fruit that God wants us to bear. And this is just, for you and I, so beautiful because it's so simple, isn't it? It's so simple. He just says this, remain. Remain. That's what you need to do. Remain. Continue. Just continue to do what I called you to do. Maybe you started off great. Continue to do that. That's why Jesus tells the church in Revelation, the church of Ephesus, says, you guys are doing great things, but one thing I have against you. You've lost your first love. What does he tell them to do? He says, repent, return, and do the first works. That's all you got to do. Go back to where you began. Go back and do that. Don't ever stop doing that. You're never too mature to abide. Well, I'm beyond abiding. Any grape, branch that is, really old, has been there a long time, says, you know what? I've abided for a long time. I'm going to stop abiding. He's going to die. It's going to die. So it is. So it is with you and I. And so important it is for us to abide. Notice what he says in verses 6 through 8. He says, if anyone does not continue or abide in me, he's cut out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them, they throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you continue in me, as my words continue in you. Note that there in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. By the way, your prayers will line up with God's will when they line up with God's word, and God's word and will be accomplished. So it's not about getting God to line up with my will and what I want. It's about me getting lined up with Him and finding the fruit and the joy of seeing those prayers answered. And by this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Just a beautiful, beautiful word here, a beautiful truth here that's laid out for us. And it's so important, church, for us to finish strong. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And one of the favorite verses or phrases I have here is in the end of verse 5 where he says, for without me you can do nothing. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? Without Him we can do nothing? There's nothing that I can do without the Lord. There's nothing that can be accomplished without Him. And it's so vital, it's so important for you and I to understand that. You know, we might get prideful and arrogant and thinking, I've got this handled, I can do this, I can take care of this, I can handle this. But here's what the Scripture says. Without Him, I can do nothing. Now here's the beautiful truth, the flip side, the other side of that coin. It's through Christ who strengthens me, I can do all things. Philippians 4, verse 13. Notice the word strengthens. It comes up again. It's Christ who's my foundation. It's Christ who's my pillar. It's Christ who's my strength. And through Him, well, there's nothing I can do because there's nothing He can't do. And it's Him. It's His work. It's the nutrients of Him. It's His fruit. I'm just, as a branch, I'm just holding the fruit. It's not like, look what I've done. Listen, Pastor Chuck would be very angry if he heard a bunch of people giving off all of his accolades and saying, look what Pastor Chuck did, and Pastor Chuck, and Pastor Chuck. And I could just hear him screaming from heaven saying, stop it now. Stop it. And if he could, I think he'd come down and smack us. And I know that because he said it in his sermons. When I die, if you do this, I would rise again and hit you if I could. Because it's not Him. He's just a fruit holder. That's what we are. We just hold fruit. And what's going to be said of you? What's going to be your legacy? What's going to be my legacy? Let's close here this morning with 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll close here and make our way to communion here in a minute. Listen, this is Paul's legacy. This is Paul's, what he has at the end of his life. He says this in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy verses 6 through 8. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. So I'm ready to die. Now here's where we really want to focus. Verse 7. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There it is. Continue in the faith. I have kept the... Paul says, I've kept the faith. As if maybe I wouldn't have. You see, I think sometimes we just take it for granted. I'm a Christian. I'll be a Christian. Listen, I've watched many guys that are strong Christians fall into sin and forsake the Lord. And it's just heartbreaking. And you never would have said, oh, that guy, he's going to probably backslide one day. You might have said that about someone else that, by the way, is probably still walking with the Lord. It's kind of funny. But the guy that you might have pointed out and said, oh, he'll never backslide. Sin got him. Something happened. He didn't continue. You know, every person that I talk to that's in that situation, and, you know, I have had the privilege of restoring several brothers to Christ, one of the greatest joys is to be able to just say, Jesus loves you, and welcome home and welcome back, and watch them just weep and get their lives clean and watch God just bless them all over again. It's just wonderful to see the grace of God. But you know, one of the things that they all declare, how did that happen? How'd you get to that place? I didn't continue. I didn't abide. I didn't remain. Something, whether it was a doctrine, and I've seen guys, they follow some doctrine, and then pretty soon they're on the next one, and the next one, and pretty soon they're not walking with the Lord. Just something weird, just something different. Or it was a sin. It was some kind of sin that got them. It was some kind of temptation, or it was just some apathy. But what they did was they stopped abiding in Christ. They stopped getting in the Word. They stopped being strengthened by the teaching of the Word. And they didn't finish. They didn't finish well. I think of Pastor Chuck. He left an awesome legacy of being faithful. Being faithful. The guy went through a lot. Many of us don't know the things that he went through. He went through a lot. He went through a lot of abuse. He went through a lot of people coming against him. And he just simply was faithful to teach the Word. What would it be today if it was my memorial service? It's interesting that at a memorial service, people say a lot of stuff about the person. Now, typically, they don't say bad stuff. That's good. They reserve that. There's always bad stuff to say, right? They hold that back. But they do say, listen, and we'll do, you know, when we do celebration of life services, as we call them, because we do believe it's a celebration of someone's life, because we are Christians and they're in heaven. It's not a, you know, horrible thing, though obviously there is pain and there is mourning, and we want to be sensitive, certainly, to that. And if it's ever someone close to you, you know that so well and how real that is. But the reality is this, is that, you know, when we do an open time of people sharing, people begin to say things they probably never said to the person. And I hear it all the time. I wish I would have told him. I wish I would have told her. But the ways they impacted them. What would be said of me? What would be said of you today if it was our celebration of life service? What's the legacy we've left? People been strengthened, encouraged, impacted in their lives by us. Things that they could carry on. You know, it's something that's real, church. You're going to die. Barring the rapture of the church, you're going to die. And the reality is that, and I was thinking about the people in my life that I've seen pass away. And the people that I love and care for. And I've seen them go. And the reality is your next idea. I mean, it's coming. All of us. And it causes you to step back and say, what is life really about? What is life really about? And it's so good for us to do that because it's reality. And what are we going to do? How are we going to respond to the Word of God and to the truth of the gospel that I might live my life and be able to say with Paul, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. Let's press in. Let's draw near. And let that foundation be strong. And we can say, and at the end we can say, and he continued with the Lord. Let there not be a tragedy in our life. But let God's work just happen and take place. But that's the beauty. That's the beauty, the legacy that we can leave because of our commitment to simply doing this, abiding in Him. It's all I have to do, no matter what's going on, no matter what's happening in my life, just to abide. Amen?